It may seem strange that on this, the fourth Sunday in Easter, we've selected a reading that transports us back to the evening of the Last Supper, an event that happened before the crucifixion, an event that happened before the resurrection, the same resurrection that we celebrated a few scant weeks ago. Today's gospel text is also one that's often read at funerals. And there's a good reason for this. It's because this particular passage contains a series of promises that Jesus made to his friends and, by extension, to us. Promises that are very comforting when we're faced with the death of a loved one. This reading propels us in an instant into the very heart of what is known as the Great Farewell Discourse. And the Farewell Discourse is a speech that Jesus gave to his disciples in anticipation of the circumstances they were about to find themselves in after his departure from them. Having announced that he would be leaving them soon, Jesus softened the blow by offering his friends the assurance of comfort and guidance yet to come, comfort and guidance that they would need when they stepped out into the darkness after his forthcoming arrest and crucifixion. Comfort and guidance that they would receive from none other than the Holy Spirit. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible describes the work of the Holy Spirit in particular as that of an advocate. But the actual Greek word is parakletos, and parakletos is a word for which there is no simple, direct, one-word translation. In other versions of the Bible, it is rendered as consoler, or comforter, or helper. But it means so much more than that. Apart from comforting or consoling us in our time of need, the Holy Spirit overcomes our inadequacies. It wipes out our shortcomings and anxieties and enables us to cope with life. It gives us the courage and the confidence to face the unknown. In other words, Jesus hasn't left us to struggle with life on our own. He has sent us a guide and a helper. So there's a lot more to this reading than first meets the eye, because this text isn't just about life after death. It's also about our lives here and now. But let's pause for a moment, let's rewind a little and set the scene. In chapter 13, we encounter Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. They are gathered there to share a Passover meal. And we know that the disciples are painfully aware of the tension that exists between Jesus and the Jewish authorities and the danger that puts him and them in. But before the meal gets underway, Jesus washes the feet of his friends, and by doing this, he demonstrates servant ministry. Then Jesus predicts his betrayal by one of the 12 and sends Judas out into the night to do what has to be done. After Judas has left, Jesus speaks of his own death. Then he gives the disciples the commandment to love one another. And finally, Jesus foretells Peter's denial and abandonment of him. So after hearing all this, is it any wonder that the disciples are troubled? Is it any wonder that they are distressed? their beloved friend and teacher, is leaving them. An erstwhile trusted member of their inner circle is on the brink of treachery. And Peter, whom they greatly respect and admire, is about to turn his back on Jesus with a spectacular collapse of loyalty. The solid ground of friendship, the solid ground of devotion that they once stood on, is suffering seismic shocks. The earth is trembling beneath their feet. The air of gloom and darkness that permeates that small upper room is unmistakable, and it's inescapable. But thankfully, it's now, at this precise moment, a moment when the disciples are at their lowest ebb, that Jesus drives out the darkness. It's now that he dispels the gloom. It's now that he lets his light shine in all its intensity, dissolving the shadows to reveal an exciting future to his followers. A breathtaking future that is within their grasp and ours. Jesus looks beyond the crucifixion. He looks beyond his resurrection. He even looks beyond his ascension. Jesus draws back a metaphysical curtain to establish and verify once and for all the reality of eternal life. In response to the fear and apprehension of his disciples, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He offers them the comfort and assurance that faith provides, a faith that affirms the relationship they have with him and with God, a faith that is built on trust. And then he goes on to explain that he is not leaving them behind. He is simply going on ahead to a destination he will share with them, to a destination he will share with us. He is returning to his Father, to a place where we will all dwell together in an intimate relationship with God. But once again, Thomas plays the part of the interlocutor, and it falls to him to ask the awkward question. "How can we know the way?" he asks. And Jesus replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And despite the simplicity and clarity of what Jesus had just said, Philip raises an objection because he has yet to be convinced. And he says, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus responds with just a hint of exasperation. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And it's worth noting that this is a key theological element in the prologue of John's Gospel. In verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God. It is only God, the Son, who is close to the Father's heart." Literally, it says, "in the bosom of the Father who has made him known." Therefore, everything that Jesus has said or done comes directly from God. Everything he has done shows us who God is. Jesus, who came from the bosom of the Father and has returned there, is the fullest, complete, and perfect revelation of the person and character of God. So if we want to know who God is, we need look no further than Jesus.